In the first century, the believers lived a very, very different kind of existence than most of us tend to experience today. They lived under constant threat of being arrested, thrown in prison, and they faced a daily rejection by those around them, certainly by society, even in their own households, their own families. One example of this would be where many Jews who came to believe in Yeshua HaMashiach and Jesus their Messiah would ultimately be rejected by their families as having forsaken the faith of their fathers and being outcasts in that. And so, that kind of rejection, that kind of life of difficulty, that kind of life of being ostracized, outcasts of society, that life of having to depend on one another in ways that, again, are very foreign to most of us, especially, you know, those of us who live in a westernized culture and society where, by and large, being a Christian may bring some measure of ridicule, but very little rejection on the level that, you know, that I'm describing that they experienced in the first century. And over the years, as Christianity later on became sort of the accepted state religion, as it were, in Rome by the time of Constantine, and in so many of the centuries since, as the Roman Church became the predominant force in the world, recognized as having far-reaching power in that, quote-unquote Christendom became sort of a pervasive way of thinking and a cultural thing, and it became embraced by and large as sort of a on a global scale, something that, for good or bad, certainly in the context that I'd like to talk about today, certainly brought with it a measure of a different way of living for believers than what generally had been experienced, well, almost entirely had been experienced in the earliest centuries of the church, the earliest, up to about, mid-200s A.D. in that. Again, is really into the 300s, ultimately culminating in Constantine's edicts and such, the Edict of Milan and that. So one of the things that was beneficial about that is that the gospel had a chance to go forth, or at least the discussions of Christ, the acceptance of the idea of Christ, the some of the ideas of Scripture and that found their way around the world. And certainly, missionary programs grew out of that that were quite extensive in that. But there was also a loss that took place as a result and throughout all of that. And that loss, I think, is described as sort of a level of comfort in culture that was unknown to the earliest believers. Those to whom a tremendous cost was ascribed to their belief. We don't generally live with that. There are, now I would say though, just as a quick caveat, quick, like as if it's a small thing. It's not a small thing. There are some cultures, and some of you may be watching right now who live in these cultures, where to profess your devotion to Christ, to live as a believer openly in society, does cost you. You are arrested. You are thrown in prison. You are persecuted intensely, and that kind of thing. By and large, though, that's not the experience of many believers, most believers probably in general, certainly again in the West. And I think that the loss there of that sense of the cost of what it means to follow Christ is in fact a very profound loss. And I think one of the ways that we'll see just how much that cost is as we continue to move forward in the days that we're living in. That's such an almost trite kind of way to say it, the days in which we're living, the days in which we live. And we sort of use that idea to the point that use those words to the point where they almost kind of just become rote in our thinking. Oh, we're living the last days and such. I think there's an intensity and a ferocity that is going to be experienced by believers at the hand of the wicked one who is the God of this world in the days to come. And I think that one of the ways we're going to feel the cost of the comfort that has generally become culturally embraced among so many believers is that when these times of intense persecution come, or these times of intense difficulty begin to come upon us who are so unused to it that we won't be necessarily prepared for it. Doesn't mean that necessarily we're going to turn away from our faith or something, but it will mean that we're not we're now experiencing something that has been lost among many believers for thousands of years now, literally since the time of, again, the earliest believers in that. And this kind of this thought is something I've been ruminating over for some time, actually. In a lot of the recent posts, not a lot, but in some of the recent posts, I've mentioned that believers, even a pre-trib believer like myself, somebody who believes that Jesus will come to snatch us away before we enter Daniel's 70th week. And I want to be very clear about the way I express that. It's not that we're going to the understanding of the rapture happening, whether it happens pre-trib or any of the other positions that they may be held, is one that is based on the idea that God is going to remove the church before the wrath of God comes down on the earth. That is a very, very clearly distinct thing from the idea of persecution, hardship, difficulty. There is no guarantee of escaping any of those kinds of things. Matter of fact, Jesus very clearly said that in this world you will have, okay, this world in which we live, there will be and you will experience tribulation, agitation, difficulty, hardship, things that stress and press us down and out. But be of good cheer. In other words, in the midst of that, you can experience joy. You can experience a sense of peace and calm and even joy. Be of good cheer in the midst of that world in which you will have tribulation. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Because ultimately victory is found in Christ, both in terms of our eternity, which then therefore fuels our living in space and time. However, that mindset needs to bring with it a measure of separation from the world and its enticements. We live in the world, we pay our mortgages, we have to go to the grocery store, we go on vacations, we do things. That's all what it is. But there does, biblically speaking, seem to be very clearly a mandate that though we are in the world, we are no longer of the world. And so therefore, even if we touch on the things of this life, even for enjoyment, we recognize that this is not the place that we invest ourselves and dig deep roots, but rather instead we touch lightly those things that are of the world, always with the understanding that we are now citizens of and we've been created for and born again to an entirely new world that we are really part of. And I think this mindset, I truly believe this mindset is going to be very, very important for us to embrace in the days ahead. Again, even though I believe Jesus will come to snatch us away and could at any moment, I think that at any time Jesus could come and just sweep his bride off her feet and bring her home. Even though I believe that, I also recognize, I firmly believe that. Every day I look for that. But I also understand that I don't know when that's going to happen, and there is no guarantee that we will not experience a measure of real, genuine difficulty and hardship in the days leading up to the breaking of that first seal, the inaugurating of that 70th week of Daniel. Again, there's a big difference and a biblical distinction between the idea of persecution, hardship, difficulty. All believers should expect that. Paul would say to Timothy that all who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is something that was their experience then and is going to be our experience again. And to some degree has been our experience, but certainly I think with a measure of, again, intensity and ferocity that we're generally unaccustomed to, this will become true once again. And I think we're seeing the beginning salvos to that era coming upon us. And I think once it begins, it will come very quickly. We're discussing this morning in our Friday men's Bible study. The idea came up of counterfeits among Christianity, the idea that this blurring of the lines within Christianity, where even those things that are most sacred are being adopted by the world and you know, polluted by their own, you know, portrayals of these things for their own benefit. You know, a pop star uses the Last Supper as a means to just do lewd acts and that kind of thing. The idea of bringing these images and ideas that are at least vaguely familiar to some, and sort of, using it for something different. I think we're going to see much more of that, and that will make an authentic display of Christianity much more abhorrent to those who are on the outside. And that will bring with it a lot of resistance and persecution that from a legal standpoint there will not be much recourse for believers, because after all, this world belongs to the God of this age, the God of this world, as Jesus himself referred to him. And so we just have to understand that every day that goes by makes this place more and more obviously, apparently, not our home. The difficulty is not in seeing that. The difficulty is in letting it go, like our attachments to it, not letting people go to hell without caring and sharing the gospel. That is part of our mandate as ambassadors for Christ. But the world itself, its system, its enticements, its pleasures, its draws and temptations, we do have to intentionally separate ourselves from those things to the point where when the things that we've gotten so accustomed to enjoying and taking for granted are now removed from us, we don't have access to those things, or they become so wicked we just can't possibly even partake in any of this anymore. That's going to affect us as believers who have gotten used to enjoying the things of this life. And so I think it's always best to adopt the mindset that Christ encourages us to have, and clearly throughout Scripture. Think of Abraham, who's, even though he was in the land of Canaan, as he was walking throughout and living in that area, and that he lived in tents because ultimately he understood that he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And so there was a sense of recognizing the temporal nature of this world and our connection to it in the light of the larger picture of being home and in that city whose builder and maker is God. And so there's a passage in Revelation that has been speaking to me in this regard, and it's in Revelation 12:11. Now, Revelation 12 is where Satan is kicked out of heaven, and it takes a third of the angels with him. Oftentimes that third of the angels being swept away is kind of ascribed to the idea of Satan being cast out of heaven early on in the way back, days and such. But this is still an event yet future that's being described here. And so there's again a war in heaven and all these kinds of things. But there's mention in verse 10 of the accuser of the brethren, our brethren, believers who are accused by the enemy. And it says in verse 11 that they overcame him, these brethren of ours, overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony, and that they did not love their lives to the death. There are songs that have been written about this passage. There has been countless Bible studies going through Revelation, and this passage comes up. And insofar as sufficient time is given to this passage to recognize the teeth that this passage has in terms of the believer's mindset and attitude and the victory that ultimately is in Christ experienced by those who are his, and what fruit that bears in their lives as a result of it, is something that is worthy of great contemplation. Again, they overcame him. These believers, brethren, overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, first and foremost, by the blood of the Lamb, the finished work of Christ. They embraced and believe and are his, and are followers of Christ, children of God, by the blood of the Lamb. Not of their own efforts, not of their own works. We recognize as believers our complete and total deficiency, our inability to have solved our dilemma of being lost in sin, dead in sin, but rather Christ himself through his shed blood is our hope, is our anchor and foundation, not only for eternity, but for every day, and certainly in the midst of difficult persecution and hard times. The blood of the Lamb, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, our hope is not in the things, it's not in the enticements, it's not subject to being undermined by Satan. I stand firmly on the rock that is Christ and his shed blood. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name, as the hymn goes, and by the word of their testimony. In other words, they believed and they lived it out. They spoke the word of their testimony. It's often been quoted and wildly misunderstood or misapplied. the quote that, you know, preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. That has been twisted and misinterpreted to make it sound like, well, just live a good, solid Christian life. Don't worry about sharing the gospel. God will just use your life and your testimony. No. Yes, live out a life for Christ. Live out a life that demonstrates the good works that you do that ultimately can lead to glorifying your Father in heaven. But we preach the gospel. We say the words of the gospel. We give the gospel message. We share the evangel with the world around us. We tell them about Christ having come, God in the flesh, come to take our sin upon his shoulders, he who knew no sin, becoming sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It was the word of their testimony, that testimony of being bought and paid for by the blood of the Lamb. This is the gospel. This is the saving message that goes out to the world and is what comes from our lips to the ears of the hearer. And then the Holy Spirit takes that seed planting and that watering, and he bears fruit. He brings the increase and such. It is the word of our testimony, built upon that testimony of being bought and paid for by the shed blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, that ultimately causes death to pass over us, as it were. We are protected and saved from that which ultimately would have been our ultimate demise now because of the blood of the Lamb. And we then share that message with the world outside. And as a result of this, notice it goes on, they did not love their lives to the death. In other words, the opposition to who they are and what they say. This is true for what we say and who we are. But this is where the rub comes in. They did not love their lives to death. In other words, the gospel was worth even sharing at the cost of their very lives. This again speaks to the mindset of the first century believers. They understood that to be known as a believer and to share the gospel boldly would likely mean their arrest, persecution, and even demise. How many Christians were thrown to the lions under the Caesars? How many Christians were dragged and pulled apart and killed? The disciples themselves experienced this kind of thing. there is something about recognizing that nothing matters more than this. Think about that. Nothing matters more than this. Everything else comes behind. No thing about this life holds a candle to the priority of the gospel. No inconvenience, no pleasure, no ambition or plan or hope. None of these things compare to the priority and preeminence of the gospel, both in its impact on us personally, and certainly this has been true throughout time, but arguably never more so than in the first century and now that we're in the last century, if you will. We're in the last days now, the last of the last days. The gospel priority is central to the existence of a believer. And this may sort of strike you as extreme. It may be like, oh, okay, well, I don't know. And yeah, okay, but you know, it's, I don't know. Are we really, is, yes, yes. This is the testimony of the believers in those days. And certainly this would speak of all believers, but here in those days, in the midst of the tribulation period, those who are alive at that time, understanding full well, and probably understanding because they are now seeing the wrath of God coming down, they're recognizing that these are the days leading up to the return of Christ. Well, you and I should be no less motivated, even though the tribulation hasn't started yet, the 70th week of Daniel hasn't started yet. That should not leave us to be more casual about it. Rather, instead, to embrace the times in which we're living and say, okay, well, again, in the West, we have a tremendous amount of freedom, free of so much of the persecution we're talking about, to be able to share these things, to make the gospel the priority. But it has to grip us. Now, for someone to not be loving their lives, even to the point of death, like being willing to be a gospel instrument in the hands of God, even if it costs our own lives, that requires being gripped by the gospel personally, on a level that, again, is generally speaking unfamiliar to most of us. We are believers at virtually no cost. We are believers in a very, very casual society. Now, I live in Tennessee. Among all of the places in the country where Christianity can be spoken of, this is one of the places where it can most easily be spoken of. And so there's a different kind of a challenge with that. But the idea is that we have a freedom to speak to these things now that likely will not continue for too much longer, through legislation, through just societal rejection, through cultural resistance, all these kinds of things, just through cultural overwhelming of everything that is good and right by that which is wicked and evil, ultimately will one day cause that light of the gospel to shrink down to where it is just enshrouded in darkness around it. But what is the thing that stands out most in the midst of darkness but a point of light that can be seen? And that's what we have to be in this world. And it does require of us, if we're going to be used by the Lord in that capacity, and I hope you want to be used by the Lord in that capacity, it's going to require us to have that mindset, to adopt it, to consider deeply the gospel, the love of God, the cost and price paid by the Son of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us as we stand justified in the sight of God, sealed by the Holy Spirit, but also empowered by the Holy Spirit to go and make disciples of the nations. Discipleship is conversion plus. It means bringing people to the Lord, but also then helping them to grow in the Lord. This is investment and time and effort and work and rolling up our sleeves and getting to the business of growing disciples in that. These are the things we're called to in these days, and it is that investment that helps a new believer become a solid believer who, like these who did not love their lives even to the point of death, these grow into such, and that becomes our responsibility, all in concert with the idea of the gospel and being gripped by it and being employed by it and being sent forth in the name of it. And so I wanted to take a minute to talk about this, both as a warning to be considering the days in which we live. As Paul would say in Romans 16, one day soon the Lord will crush Satan underneath our feet. When that day is coming, when all of this that we're standing in the midst of and the darkness that is closing in, that day will be gone. One day the God of this world will be judged in the sight of all, and he'll be done. Certainly in the cross, the God of this world is judged, but we will see that in its fullness one day when Satan is cast into the lake of fire forever, and there will no longer be any of this. And so the time to work is now, the time to give ourselves over to that which God would call us to, and to adopt fully the mindset, a gospel-saturated, a gospel-gripped mindset. That day is now, as much as it's ever been. And let me encourage you to that regard. Take very, very seriously, invest yourself in fully following Jesus in these days. This is the call. This is the invitation. This is the privilege that we have. So God help us to fall in line. Father, we thank you and praise you for what you've called us to. Difficult though it may be, persecution can be intense. Difficulty and hardship can be overwhelming sometimes, but nonetheless, we stand on the blood of the Lamb. We stand redeemed. We stand justified, saved, set free from the penalty of our sin because of the shed blood of the Lamb. And you've invited us to then share that message that others might be as well. And so we just pray that, Lord, you'd put your hand upon us. We know your Spirit dwells within us, but we pray you'd pour him out upon us afresh, and that he would just empower us for all of that that you would have before us to serve and to make you known to the world around us. Even as Paul would say, to be those who plead on behalf of the Lord, to be reconciled to God. Help us to be those that you use as your mouthpiece as much as those who used to be your hands and feet. We love you and thank you and praise you. And we pray that you would build within us hearts that are so committed in terms of our living out our faith that we would not love our lives even to death. We thank you that we're saved, we're secure in your hands. Nothing can separate believers from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But we do pray that we would not simply sit back and let that sort of make us feel like we're exempt from a call to therefore bring others as well. Father, put in us a desire and a willingness and openness to be used by you that is equal to the intensity and ferocity of the enemy to take those away. And to seek to destroy and steal and kill and such. Give us the wherewithal that is up to the task. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you. And We know that these days are calling for believers to recognize the priority and to further separate ourselves from the world around us that we're not made for anymore. We were once part of it, but we're no longer part of this world anymore. We're in it, but we're not of it. So help us in this regard, even as Jesus prayed, that even though he didn't pray to take us out of the world, he did pray that you'd protect us from the wicked one. So we just submit ourselves to you and your care, your Holy Spirit, and that which you'd have before us. Lord, like Esther, it's no doubt that we are here for such a time as this. Thank you, Father. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.